the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning, everybody. Lovely to see you in church this morning. And do come back this afternoon for our all-age nativity service at 3 o'clock. That's always a fantastic event here at Belmont. Lovely one for every member of the family to come and start celebrating Christmas with a traditional nativity kind of service. So we're in our Christmas season, obviously, and we are in a series called True Light at Christmas. And if you were here last week, you'll have heard Rachel Morris start our series with that lovely passage from Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about people who were in darkness having seen a great light. And last week, Rachel helped us think about how God can transform our situations from darkness to light, from despair to hope. Well, that verse that's on the screen at the moment, that's verse 2 of chapter 9. Verse 1 of chapter 9 actually provides quite a nice link with what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Because if you remember, if you were here last week, chapter 9 begins, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." Israel was in a real pickle at this stage in its history, and they weren't really sure where to turn. And Isaiah continues, "In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," that's up in the northern part of Israel, "but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." Now, those were words that were written maybe about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But there's a prophecy there about Galilee being honored. And this morning, we're going to see how that promise, how that prophecy begins to be fulfilled as we fast forward 700 years in time to the place called Nazareth. Nazareth is up there in the northern part of Israel, that Galilee region. You can see it there on the screen. If your geography is as bad as mine, you'll need a map to note where Nazareth is, just to the sort of southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? Nazareth, it wasn't a very important place at all 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. There were probably only 400 people who lived there. That is not very many at all, is it? It's barely bigger than a village. It's a small, small town. And yet, this small town was a place where the most amazing big news was announced. News that would leave the world a completely different place. And as I was preparing for this morning, it made me think about times when I've received news that have perhaps changed my world in a particular way. I wonder if you can imagine something similar in your own life. Maybe it was a letter, maybe it was a phone call, maybe it was a conversation, maybe even a news report, I don't know, but something that you just saw or heard, and your life was going in one direction, and then all of a sudden your life is going in a completely different direction. You know that kind of feeling? For me, it was, it's happened a few times actually, but probably the most memorable time was just over 20 years ago. It was actually 1997, I think. It was in this building. I'm guessing most of you won't have a clue where that building is. One or two of you might. That's in Leicester, and that's a place called the Portland Building at De Montfort University. And I used to have an office in that building. And 20 years ago, Sarah and I had been living in Leicester for about 18 months. We quite liked Leicester. We had Harry, and he was a toddler, and we were thinking, oh, we'd quite like to settle here. We both had jobs in Leicester, enjoyed the jobs. And we thought, maybe this is the place that we should really settle. So we went and looked at a new house. And we thought, we need a slightly bigger house because we thought we might have more children. And this is the one that we might go for. This was the days when, as a young family, you could actually buy a house. That's a long time ago, but it was possible. So I was all ready to leave my office in the Portland building to go to the builders and say, we'd like that one, please. Can you put our name down for it? And here's a deposit check. And just as I was getting ready to go, my boss, Martin, came down the corridor knocked on the door and said, "Hello, Paul. Oh, you look like you're excited about something." And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to go and sign on the dotted line for a house." And he said, "Oh, you might want to have a little think about that." And I said, "Oh, why?" He said, "Well, sorry to tell you, Paul, but our numbers are rubbish. We're just not getting the students in that we need to be able to finance all the teachers that we've got in the department. So I'm not saying that your post is under threat, but if I was you, I might be looking for another job." He was a very supportive boss, was Martin. So I said, "Okay, thank you for that, Martin. I'll give my wife a ring." So I gave her a call, and we decided not to go and sign on the dotted line. And we prayed about it, and we did feel that perhaps God was saying, "Yes, Leicester isn't the right place for you to settle." And I started applying for a couple of jobs. Second job I applied for was here at the university, and a few months after, I was here. And one of the reasons I'm standing here today is because of that conversation with Martin 20 years ago. I'm so grateful to Martin for that conversation. You may be less grateful for that conversation, I don't know, but I'm very grateful to Martin for that conversation. God sometimes gives us news that makes us feel like our life is going to go off in a completely different direction, doesn't he? That's a tiny thing, really, in my experience, what I've shared with you. Not a tiny thing, not a big thing, but for Mary, boy, was her life going to change big time. Just open the Bibles if you've still got them, at Luke chapter 1, page 969. Let's just remind ourselves a little bit about Mary. Who was Mary? Who was she in this provincial backwater of Nazareth? Well, she was a young woman. The Bible tells us that she was a virgin pledged to be married. In Jewish culture at this time, girls of the age of 12 or 13 were normally pledged to be married to a man. And that meant that they had actually legally become married to this person, but they were not yet living as man and wife. There would be at least a year during which these young teenagers would stay in their parents' home, and the marriage would not be consummated until that year or so had been completed. But they were officially married to the person they were pledged to be married to. And that's Mary's situation. She is pledged to be married. We're not told how old she is, but typically in this culture, in Israel in the first century, she'd have been around the 13 mark, typically. So we know that about her. And the second thing we know about her is that her husband-to-be, her husband in legal terms already, but not yet consummated the marriage, her husband's called Joseph. And this is really important, he's a descendant of David. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is a King David that we're talking about, probably the biggest figure in the Old Testament. And before we start thinking, "Oh, Prince Harry, Meghan Markle," it was nothing like that, okay? Because David's descendants had not had a ruler on the throne of Israel for 600 years. The last one, Jehoiachin, had been carted off to Babylon, and they had no longer had a king sitting on the throne. So yes, he was a descendant of the royal line, but he was not living in a palace. Joseph was a very ordinary guy. Who was Joseph? Well, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that he was a carpenter, or maybe he was a builder. The Greek word can mean either a carpenter or a builder. So he was somebody who was very good with his hands, a very practical man. And he was a good person to marry, because obviously he'd be able to provide for his family. And if the marriage was to result in children, and some of them would be boys, well, they had a business to go into themselves as builders and carpenters. That was great. But he wasn't a prince, and Mary wasn't a princess. These were very, very ordinary people. I don't know if you feel ordinary or feel special this morning. Most of us are ordinary people, aren't we? You know, we're not influential, we're not powerful, we're not particularly wealthy. We're not celebrities. But I've deliberately put the word ordinary in inverted commas because, do you know what? When God calls us and when God says, come into my family, we become heirs of the King. We become heirs of the promises that God has made. We become people who are specially blessed by God. So we may be ordinary, but in God's eyes, we are glorious in Christ. And Mary was glorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the baby, was yet to be born, but God the Son, from all eternity, had chosen Mary to be the one who would bear the infant Jesus. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you, Gabriel says to her. Ordinary but special, this young woman. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You might think, when she heard that, she'd go, whoa, that's great. I'm highly favored. The Lord is with me. That's fantastic news. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't react like that. Scripture tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at these words. In a way, it's not surprising. If an angel turns up, it is going to be quite an unnerving experience, I imagine. So I understand that. But I think it's actually quite common when God calls us that we feel anxious. I don't know where you are this morning individually with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you perhaps are not yet followers of Jesus. If that's you, you're so welcome to be with us. It's great that you're here in church. But you might be hearing that call and you might be feeling anxious about it. You might be thinking, well, all of my friends tell me I'm an idiot even to be thinking about it, that these people are crazy people, they're going to steal all my money, some kind of weird cult. You know, you might be thinking all kinds of things. It's normal to feel anxious when God calls us. And even for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, do you know what? Whenever God asks us to do something, I very rarely come across somebody who thinks, oh yeah, that's a breeze, I'll do that. Very rarely do I come across that. Nearly always, everybody thinks, oh, but God, how can I do that? How can you want me to do that? I'm not up to that. And when we feel that we are called to do it, we're kind of nervous, we're trembling, we don't feel we have the skills, we don't feel we have the gifts. And God says, no, you don't. But I do. And I'm going to call you and equip you for what I want you to do. So he always provides us with the reassurance that we need. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. I'm inviting you here to put your name instead of Mary's. Don't be afraid, Paul. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid, Alex. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid, Rachel. You have found favor with God. Try saying it with your name in the blank. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. Throughout the Bible, that phrase comes up again and again and again. Fear not. There are over 100 times in Scripture when God tells his people, don't be afraid. That means it's so natural and so normal for us to feel afraid. But God wants us to be trusting him and going with him on this journey he calls us to. Don't be afraid. Afraid. I am with you, God says. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. What a promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let's go back to what the angel Gabriel says. In verses 31 to 33, we've got these amazing things that are said about the child who's going to be born. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. His kingdom is never going to end. These are amazing promises. This is going to be a special baby. most of those phrases that you've got there, they're actually words that are taken from a prophecy in the Old Testament. If you go back to the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, we're not going to look at it now, but if you go there, look at verses 11 to 16, you will find so much that resonates with what Gabriel says to Mary. And it would have been perfectly normal for Mary to think about these words and to think in her mind, yes, I can see how these things are going to be fulfilled. I can see that they've been promised for a long time. And I can see that God might be wanting to use me as part of the fulfillment. But the most natural thing in the world for her to think would have been, and I'm going to get married soon to somebody who is a descendant of David, and therefore, when we consummate our marriage and when we have a child, that boy child will be the one who will fulfill these promises. That would have been the most natural thing for Mary to think. There is an obvious way in which this can come true, and it's through Joseph, the descendant of David. And this is something I'd never noticed before, just how insightful Mary is. Her spiritual perception is incredible. If we think we have to wait to be, in my case, 51, in order to be able to know stuff and to be wise, we're sadly mistaken. This is a young woman, and she has incredible spiritual perception, much more so than Zechariah, the older priest in the temple at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And we see it when she asks this question. She says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? She knows how babies are made. It's not a kind of a birds and a bees question. She knows how babies are made, since I'm a virgin. But how will this be? The subtext is, I know it's not going to be Joseph. And yet, she's been told that her child is going to have David as his father. She's lined up to be married to somebody who's descended from David. But she knows that he is not the one. How does she know that? Because of her spiritual perception. What an extraordinary young woman Mary was. And then there's her faith as well. You notice the question? She doesn't say, how can this be? She says, how will this be? She knows it's going to happen. She just wants a bit more information about how. But she doesn't doubt it for a second. She is so full of faith in what Gabriel says to her. What an extraordinary woman she is. Now, obviously, in some ways, Mary's experience is completely unique. There was only one person ever who was going to carry Jesus in her womb, and that's Mary. Utterly unique. God chose her because he saw these amazing qualities in this young woman. Nobody else was going to give birth to God's son. Unique. But also, Mary is meant to be a model for us, I think. And even if we're male and we have no hope ever of giving birth ourselves, we can relate to the story of Mary. Because look what Gabriel says about how this is going to happen in verse 36. Verse 35, that's it. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, Gabriel says. That's how it's going to happen. Now, those words there that I've highlighted in yellow, they're very similar words to words that we find in the other book that Luke wrote, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And Jesus says to his apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Very similar words. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I think there's a deliberate echo there. Mary's experience is meant to be the experience of all of Jesus's followers. As the Holy Spirit comes upon us and equips us and empowers us to be his witnesses, to speak for him, to live for him, to carry Christ, to bear Christ in word and in deed, sharing the story, living the life, as we say at Belmont. So Mary's experience is a model for all of us, I think, even if we're men. Mary's response is definitely one for all of us as well. Look at how she responds. Verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." May your word to me be fulfilled. Interesting word, that servant. It only occurs three times, that particular Greek word only occurs three times in the whole of the New Testament. Each of those three times, it's Luke who writes it. This is the first one. Second one comes just a bit later in Luke chapter 1, that amazing hymn of praise, the Magnificat that Mary sings. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." There's the second occurrence of that word. And the third occurrence, again, you've guessed it, comes in the book of Acts. Day of Pentecost. What does Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Quoting the prophet Joel, "Even on my servants," both men and women, in the Greek, "even on my men servants and my maid servants." That word, female servant, is the third occurrence of this word. "Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." What happened on Pentecost happened 33, 34 years earlier in the life of Mary. She pre-Pentecost's Pentecost, if you like. What an extraordinary example she is for us. Because that's what happens to Mary, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes upon her and she sings that song, the Magnificat. She prophesies as God speaks to her. And she carries Christ in her flesh and in her heart. True light at Christmas, that's what we're thinking about at the moment. And if I had to use one verse just to sum up what this morning's passage means to me, it's this verse from Colossians. We started, if you've been with us throughout the term, we started the term thinking about the book of Colossians. And as we get to Christmas, there's a great verse in Colossians. It's this one, Colossians 1:27. "Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory." Mary knew what it was to have Christ in her as a pregnant mother. But she's a model for us, because we're all meant to know, if we're following Jesus, what it is to have Jesus dwell in us by his Spirit, and to have the hope of glory, the hope that Christmas brings, the glorious angelic host singing of what amazing things God would do through his Son. What an amazing thing it is to be invited to be a part of that. Amen.